Good morning, Grace. I'm going to read scripture to you this morning, and the first one I'll be reading from is Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And when he was preaching the word to them, and they came to him bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose immediately, picked up his bed, and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Psalm 139, 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. 1 John 1, 7 through 10. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Thank you, Chris. And if you're visiting this morning, welcome again. We're in a series called Complete Forgiveness and unpacking that. And it's such an important and deep topic. And so we've discussed things related to how foundational it is to arriving at a definition of what it is and what it is not. And but also... last week we looked at a pathway to it and its relationship to prayer and healing. And really today's message is a little bit more of part two related to that. Next week we'll look into the relationship between forgiveness and justice because they're very much related. But the idea of last week we talked about cultivating forgiveness and... in your heart and the soil of your heart. And Jesus had made the comment that he says, unless you forgive someone in your heart, and it is such a heart issue. And so we're going to be looking at cultivating that healing in today's message. But I wanted to start out with just the disconnect of the therapeutic healing and versus gospel healing. And we talked a little bit about that in the first message about how people understand that having bitterness and resentment has serious medical implications to us. It can actually make you very sick, and it leads to a lot of diseases. And enough so that everyone pretty much agrees with this. And so there is an attempt on purging that. People are looking for that catharsis. How can I purge this poison that and this bitterness that I have toward other people and get rid of it? And so it's kind of colored this past week. I don't really know them per se, but they are celebrities. Sarah Brady and her partner is Jonah Hill. He's a fairly famous actor if you are into the movies. And but they had a very public breakup this last week. And I really don't know who they are other than recognizing his face and on films. But what put it in the news was their breakup, that she had put on social media a selective screenshot of intimate communication that was just between them. And it was something that he had told her to do, and it was labeled as misogynistic and therapy speak and talking about boundaries, and it didn't put him in a great light. But it was one of those things that it was just messy, because this is something that was private and between them, and she put it out there for everybody to see. And on it, she said, "This is a warning to all girls. If your partner is talking to you like this, make an exit plan. Call me if you need an ear." And if you've ever been hurt in a relationship or really hurt by somebody, you know that desire, that catharsis you're looking to feel as far as this purging it. And so, and also this desire for justice. And like I said, we're going to look at that next week. But this, so in some ways, this is her attempt at trying to, because I'm really concerned about other people. Other girls, call me if you need an ear. Okay, so unless she's talking to 330 million or whoever, how many people, it's probably a little disingenuousness. But the motivation is I'm hurt and I'm looking to feel better and also like protect myself, and this isn't safe. And some of the things that he said or wanted her to do seemed on the surface controlling. You know, it's a selective piece, and whenever you have that, it's always messy, because you don't know them, and now you have this very carved out selective piece. And so, but there, and this is where I guess what I'm bringing it up is, this is the culture around us. This is very much like there's this desire. This is where cancel culture has arisen, because there's toxic people. And toxic people can do bad things to you. And there's some wisdom as far as disconnecting per se when somebody is really causing and bringing some poison into your life. And so it's not like that's without wisdom, but outside of the gospel, it's just this effort to just cancel, toxic, and in pursuit of some type of catharsis. And yet, it goes against what God is ultimately doing. And this is, I had a picture up here. If you have a handout, you can probably see it better. But this was by a Christian counselor. But this references the verse that we covered a week ago, actually the last couple of weeks in Hebrews, where it talks about, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and many become defiled. And really this illustration of what happened in the week between this couple is kind of like that, because it causes people to take sides, and that's why I called confessing rather than confessing. And so it's really a call for in this issue of forgiveness and the importance of finding healing, and the message of the gospel. And that's that root, and that this is the guy who drew that, but at the very bottom is you see that where you see the hurt and then the anger and then how it manifests itself ultimately in from bitterness to self-pity, but all of the things that it flowers onto: anxiety, self-hate, sleeplessness, wanting to get even, thoughts of revenge, loss of intimacy with God, no peace, depression, relationship problems, hopelessness, physical ailments, poor self-esteem. It's like it flowers into all of this, and people can just see it, and they're like, okay, I want to get rid of this. And so this effort is just, what do I do? Just cancel. But the problem with this, and Larry Crabb had talked about this, and it's going to lead to the direction I take in this message. So if you're not familiar with it, Larry Crabb is a Christian counselor, written a lot of books, very helpful, recently passed away a couple years ago. But he was concerned with the Christian church and Christian counseling becoming too enamored with natural remedies. The things that are true, that whether they're breathing exercises or talking about it, and there's things that are therapeutic, they're, God made us, and so people that study the human manuscript can teach us something, that there's something to learn. Solomon was fascinated with the natural world, and he was the wisest that ever lived, and so there's something to that as far as we can learn about ourselves. However, in his book, Connected, Larry Crabb writes that he said regarding our struggles, he said, I think that we have made a terrible mistake. For most of the 20th century, we have wrongly defined soul wounds as psychological disorders and delegated their treatment to trained specialists. And he's not saying that there's not a place, but he says, especially within the Christian church and community, he just said, what are people's deepest wounds? And from the text today that you saw, that Jesus and that healing is so tied to the forgiveness in him. And so as we look to experience healing and desire healing, even though these other practices, those are very helpful, not here to say that counseling is very important. People have benefited from it. We have some that have just recently completed training in it and invested a lot of time. But I am here to tell you this morning, make no mistake, the deepest part of healing in your soul and mine is only possible through the forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Word and the Holy Spirit in our life and in Christian community. That is a supernatural healing that God works. And so desiring to have that, because there's truly a connection with forgiveness and healing. Forgiveness in Christ brings healing to our souls, mind, and body. Okay, but how do I experience it? How do I experience it? Because just because, and what I'm concerned about is this disconnect. Because even though I feel like, you know, our culture is very much disconnected from the reality of where true healing is found, they're finding some tools that work, but they're disconnected. But you can grow up in a Christian community and actually be disconnected because you just hear, well, I'm supposed to forgive because God forgives me. And there's forgiveness for me, and I'm supposed to forgive others, and I know that. But how do I experience it? And that's what I'm really wanting to focus on, because the Holy Spirit is actively directing you and I to the person of Jesus, his word, and God's people. And that's what I really want to draw out this morning. If you can bring up that next slide, is that. And so the way I've constructed the message is, I want to be aware of the disconnects. Because there's disconnects that, and I've heard that with people that have said that they found the forgiveness to be unhelpful if they've been really wounded and they just really didn't understand how to practice and cultivate that into their hearts. So here's three disconnects, because everything about God's plan of redemption is about connection. Think about that. In a world of cancel culture, and that there seems wisdom, just pull yourself away from this person because they make you upset, you know, or microaggression, or I can't be around this, or I can't hear certain things at universities because it makes me uncomfortable, and so I'm going to disconnect, push away. That goes against everything that God is doing in this world. That Jesus Christ came into the world to connect, reconnect a fallen race, that they might have a new life, relationship, and peace with God, and connect them with him, but also with each other. And so that's the effort of redemption. And so we're in a culture that goes against that. And so I'm going to look at the importance of these three things: to be aware of the disconnect from the person of Jesus Christ, from his words. And I wrote that in its scripture, but I wrote in this so that you would remember it: from the person of Jesus, the words of Jesus, the people of Jesus. Every single one of those is really important as far as experiencing the healing that's in forgiveness in Christ, but also being able to be healed by people who have sinned against you. There's not a person in here that doesn't want to grow and experience greater healing regarding forgiveness, because everybody has either had things that they are dealing with, regret, and really receiving and healing the forgiveness that comes from him, or what someone has done to you, and some very deeply, and it's a longer process, and that we're going to discuss that. And so it's very relevant. And so the first one that I want to draw attention to you is the person of Jesus. There's the personal aspect of Jesus, because you know, you can grow up in the church and you just hear this echo, I'm supposed to forgive, or he forgives me. But you don't disconnect it from the person of Jesus. And we covered this when we, 3-4 weeks ago, when we first did this series, and we outlined the importance of it. And here, very early in the Gospel of Mark, you have these friends who just, and someone who is so sick, they don't know what else to do, and so they bring him to Jesus, and the house is full where Jesus is at. They cannot get in. It's crowded. And so they're so frantic, they tear a hole in the roof to lower him down. And if you've had that experience where somebody is so sick or they're in an accident, you just know they don't know what to do. And it's like, there's so often, that's when we go to Jesus. That's when we go to God and we say, help, help, because this medical emergency and they need help. And we've all been there where you've gotten to your knees and you're like, man, I don't pray much, but I'm praying now because, Lord, you got to please have mercy, help. And then that's where they're at. And then imagine that when he looks at them and he sees it and he says, your sins are forgiven. Don't stop. Please don't stop talking, and I hope you're going to do more. Why? Because in front of us, it's like the life and the health is so, so important. And whatever that, those things, but there's something about that window of our health that brings us to him that's really, really important, because we're not just spiritual beings. He's made us to be embodied, and so it is important, but there's something even deeper. And so it alerts us to us. But I want you to know is the person of Jesus. Because so often forgiveness can seem so distant or sterile, or I know God forgives me, and it's like the person, an understanding forgiveness, and we just did that where we understand it through the person. But to give you an example, John Stott wrote about this. I can't remember what book, but Christian theologian, pastor, and he talked about, imagine there's three people. So I'll just say, since we had John up here and Dave up here, and so raise your hand, guys, so everybody can imagine this. And then the three of us are up on stage, and they're discussing something about music, and John and Dave, which this is going to be hard to believe because they're not like this, but they get so animated, and John bops Dave in the nose and smashes his nose, and Dave's nose is absolutely bleeding, and then and I'm standing over here, and then I look over at Dave, and Dave's bleeding, and then I look at John. I forgive you, John.
And Dave's like, oh, I know I got bucked. What are you stuck? What are you talking about, Leland? I know I got a nose snatch.
And that's, so there's a little bit of like, so what's going on here with Jesus? What? Why is he? And you see the question. See, the question is like, well, and you can see how they interpret it. They were like, who can forgive sins but God alone? Because they interpreted it, that was the way he was doing it. And it goes to the person of Jesus. Because, and ultimately, it drives us to the biggest problem that you and I have. It's not just our health, and other people's health. And it's a reminder for our connection and to people's need to have peace with God. And so that you see this in light of Psalm 51. David, go ahead and bring that up. David, if you're not familiar with the context of this passage, this is King David praying after he had committed adultery with one of his top soldier's wife, and then she got pregnant, so he had that soldier killed and to try to cover up his crime. And then when he was absolutely convicted by a prophet who went and convicted, and then he prayed and he said this, against you and you only. You think about how deep that is, especially if you were the parent of the soldier who was killed, that the king had unrighteously killed. And he's sitting there saying, God, against you and you only have I sinned. Why? Because that was Uriah, the soldier he killed, belonged to the Lord. I mean, God is God. This is his creation. These are his creation, and ultimately each of us have an account before him. So ultimately, all sin is directed at God. And so when you go back in that thing and when you hear Jesus saying, I forgive you. Yeah, who does he say that he is? Yes, he is saying that. And that understanding that personal nature of Jesus, because when you're dealing with forgiveness and those things of the heart, he knew in their heart they were struggling and the evil thoughts they were thinking. But we see, when you think about the personal nature of Jesus, the person of Jesus, we know that Jesus could simply declare. He can just declare, but the compassion of Jesus so often through the scriptures, outside of, you know, religion that just says, well, I know this. I know that God forgives me, but don't disconnect it from the person of Jesus who came and gave his life. We see in the Gospels Jesus coming and saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened. Is that you this morning? He says, come to me. For my burden is light, my yoke is gentle, my burden is light, and I will give rest for your souls. Why? Because I am meek and lowly in heart. Opens up his heart, and is it not mighty and exalted, but meek and lowly, comes alongside like unassuming. We see how many times that he reached out to lepers and willingly touched them to heal them. We already know he didn't need to touch them. He told the centurion who was coming and says, my servant's, you know, sick and dying. And he says, go home. He's well. Didn't need to touch him. Didn't just say the word, but the personal kindness of Jesus. The deaf mute who he took away in private to heal, so to take away from a public distraction and respecting that. The girl who died and then Jesus said, no, she's not. She's just sleeping. And then he took her by the hand, Talitha. In a very endearing term, sweetheart, arise. But the compassion and God leads us in his word the same way. And so, but we see that has this cleansing. And so just don't disconnect Jesus than the person of Jesus. he says at the end of this story, he says, he asked them, and there's been thousands of commentaries written on this, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up, take your bed and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he got up. He got up and he went on his way. Tim Ward said this regarding Jesus' words. He says, God's words are his deeds. And he brings that. And we notice that within this, where Jesus is speaking to him, this is the word of life. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. John's gospel says nothing on earth that was created was nothing. Everything was made through him. Everything. He is the creator. And God, we know he spoke into creation by what? Speaking. He spoke it into being. Let there be light. And there was. He spoke it into being. And so that leads us into the second one. So don't disconnect it. His healing is directly tied to the person of Jesus, a personal relationship. If you're here this morning and you've never, ever put your faith in God, you might be a moral person and you might believe that I'm doing the best I can. God's standard is perfection, and your need for forgiveness is the greatest need, and it's so great. That's why God came in the person of Jesus Christ, and that he stood in your place, and that you receive him, you have forgiveness of sins. If you confess your need for him, he will not turn you away. And so the person of Jesus, but also his word. Mark's got in that text. So the guys are lowering him down. You think about the desperation that they have for their friend, and they're lowering him down to Jesus. Do you know what Jesus was doing? It says, many were gathered, and there was no more room, not even at the door, and Jesus was preaching the word to them. He was preaching the word to them. In the healing power of God's forgiveness, the Holy Spirit is going to direct you first and foremost to Jesus. Just like these friends bringing their friend to Jesus. We're going to see that the importance later on of us of praying and interceding for people that they need the Savior, that the forgiveness of sins. But also, we do not want to disconnect from the words of Jesus. And what I mean by that, like I said, is Scripture, from God's Word. That God's Word is healing and so important. We don't want to disconnect this from the healing process. Psalm, Proverbs, actually, chapter 4, 20 and 22, says, my child, pay attention to what I say. Listen to my words. Let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body. Their whole body. Are you willing to take him at his word and allow his words? We prayed the Lord's Prayer today, and we covered that last week, how important that Jesus reminds us that just like praying for daily bread, our need for forgiveness is so strong. And so just taking him in at his word and recognizing forgiveness. Former president of South Africa, Nobel Peace Prize recipient, Nelson Mandela. Some of you younger ones may not be familiar with him, but he spent 27 years in prison because as a member of the opposition in apartheid South Africa. In 1990, amid growing domestic international pressure and fears of a racial civil war, he was released after 27 years, basically of unjustly, because the government power didn't want him. He wrote in his autobiography, A Long Walk to Freedom. He said this, "As I walked out the door of that prison toward the gate that would lead me to my freedom, I knew that if I did not leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison." We learned about that from the parable of the unforgiving servant, is that you put yourself in a prison, and that forgiveness frees us from that. Mandela's approach to forgiveness was rooted in the belief that it is not a weakness, but a strength that allows one to forgive. Ronald Reagan had the same attitude after the assassination attempt by John Hinckley. And his daughter said this. Patty Davis said, "The following day after my father was shot, he told me he knew his physical healing was directly dependent on his ability to forgive." John Hinckley. And she said, "By showing me that forgiveness is the key to everything, including physical health and healing, my dad gave me an example of Christ-like thinking." Pope John Paul II was very influential on Reagan because he also had forgiven the person had attempted to assassinate him. But, and this is the crux of this, is because not just the beginning of taking him at his word, like that proverb said, let your words penetrate deep into your heart. Do you take his words as that important to penetrate deep into your hearts, that they would bring, and that they, God's word would bring life to you and to bring healing? Do you think of it that way? Because it's easy to be looking at what works. And some of these act natural, because we're wired a certain way, and medicine and therapeutic exercises teach us that, hey, breathing exercises, they're helpful. They are. And there's certain things that are helpful, but it's very tempting to run after what works. And I got a letter. I'm a part of Blue Cross and Blue Shield, and just recently I got an email and a letter, and it said on the headline of the email, "To get pain relief, focus on mind and body." And their new program is called SWORD, for a stronger mind and body. And I have no doubt that those things are going to be constructive and helpful. However, it's interesting that the Bible calls the Word of God the sword. And yet, it's easy to run after when you hear somebody said they tried something. And it's like, I knew when I was a youth pastor, I met a kid from Oklahoma who said he had recently gotten baptized. And I asked him why, and he said, well, he had a relationship with a girl which ended up in abortion, and she might have taken her life. I can't remember all of the details, but he had a lot of guilt, and he had somebody tell him, well, guilt's bad. You need to get rid of that. And so he said, so I got baptized. Why'd you get baptized? Because it was supposed to take the guilt away, I guess. I'm like, do you know why you got baptized? Yeah, to take the guilt away. And he didn't really have any idea of Jesus, and this is the danger of religious exercises. Well, you just need to, what do I do? Because I want the pain to go away. And so, but it's interesting that it's a very popular scripture, and we have it on our walls. We have it on a picture with a great bird soaring, and it says, say amen if you've heard this before. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strengths. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. When I'm looking at that picture or painting in the Christian bookstore, and it's like, oh, you know, I want that. But the key word, wait. How many of you guys are good at waiting? Okay, that's a long enough pause, Leland. Otherwise, I'm going to have to forgive you for going over again. But what does it mean to wait on the Lord? I love the example of, so Gene and Bobby Sheesher, a lot of you guys know them, but one time they were traveling, and I think they were in Kansas City, I can't remember where, but Gene says they needed to eat, and they were driving downtown, and they went by this restaurant, and they saw a line. And he's like, must be worth waiting for. And so he pulled over and got in line, because it's like, well, who would be in line for something that wasn't worth waiting for? And he said it was good. And I thought, what interesting way to look at it. And it's because we're all usually like, well, where's the shortest line? But it means, so to waiting on the Lord, it means to actively expect, look for, and hope in him. That means setting aside time to talk to him, pray, meditate on his word, or simply sit quiet in his presence. Because this time can do more to restore our mind, our emotions, and especially as we're struggling either with guilt, that as far as allowing his word, as Romans says, to renew your mind. But it can do more, and that cleansing power of God's word. And he says that, I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but in 1 John 1:9, it says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Cleanse is that Greek word catharsis, that to expunge, to cleanse, to remove, to clean our hearts. He is faithful. He is faithful and just. He will do it. And coming to him, the true, and that cleanser, and it weeds out the bitterness. And he is truly the great physician. And you heard Chris read that when in Psalm 139, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. That automatically puts us in a position of waiting, because a lot of times when we go to the Lord, it's like something that we're just praying and we want, and we're just like coming to him like the guy's bringing the friend, and like, you know. And but this, like, Lord, and this is the one that, man, you knit me together in my mother's womb. If you know this, this is a long psalm, but it's that he knows you. He's the heart doctor. And just being open, God, search me, know my heart. He already does. But it's taking you to where he is, and you're inviting, Holy Spirit, try me and know me. I know what my thought, I know what I think, but it's like, Lord, is there anything in me? That's why, because I need that. Why? Because that's why he says, you know, not to look at the speck in your brother's eye and forgetting the log in your own, because we do. But God's word changes our thinking. It renews our minds. And one of the ways in as far as healing, because so often when dealing with forgiveness, I'm going to really focus more on the idea of the struggle to forgive others. But God's word changes the way that you and I see ourselves and others. And Tim Keller writes about this. He talks about this. He says, you know, if a cartoonist wants to make someone look ludicrous, they can create a caricature. They can take something about a person's face that's unusual or a bit attractive and exaggerate it and make it prominent so the person looks foolish. And he says, that's exactly what your heart does when someone wrongs you. He says, you and I look at them one-dimensionally in terms of the one thing they've done to you. If somebody has lied to you, you tell yourself, she lied because she's just a liar. But he says, if you are caught in a lie and someone asks why you lied, you say, well, yes, but it's complicated. I didn't mean to. Yes, you did lie, but you're basically a good person. So while you continue to think of yourself as a three-dimensional, complex human being, you still think of the person who lied to you as a one-dimensional villain. That person you're angry with has been reduced to in your mind to the lie. It's a self-justification engine that takes hold of the wrong and says, I would never do something like that. And the impulse is to compare yourself and feel superior to the person in an instinctive way that the heart tries to push back against the perpetrator, and to look down on the wrongdoer feels like a small victory against them, but it leads to self-righteousness, and self-righteousness in the heart is always deadly. Lewis Smedes wrote this. He said, resentment is bittersweet. If we did not cherish it, we would let it go. What sorts of reward do we get from resentment? Why do we keep score? First, it makes us feel superior to the person we resent. Also, we enjoy the feeling of hurt that the memory kindles. We feel noble and worthy as the decent person who was wrongly hurt. Resentments serve a double purpose. They give us treasured pain, and they give us a chance to justify ourselves. Yet, it depresses us and robs us of gratitude, and it sneaks into other relationships. And specifically, this is where he says, resentment always makes us feel morally superior, which in turn makes us harder to shed the resentment. And if you don't see that you too are a sinner needing grace, your resentment will twist and defile you. So Miroslav Volf has a classic statement about this, and it's really good. It says, forgiveness flounders. Why? Because I exclude the enemy from the community of humans, even as I exclude myself from the community of sinners. Forgiveness flounders because I exclude the enemy from the community of humans, as I exclude myself from the community of sinners. But no one in the presence of God, of the crucified Messiah, for long will overcome this double exclusion, because God's word won't allow it. So that's the first thing. So is it not, God's word allows us to see people as they are and not as our characters that we create them. And so, but also the songs of Jesus. So God's word, but also the songs. And I don't have time to go over this with you, but the Psalms are really important, because so often when we deal with the struggle to forgive, and there's different levels, because some where they're very, very, very deep and deep wounds, and the reconciliation isn't always possible. And so those deep wounds are really important. The Psalms, when I think about the songs, what songs are you listening to? You know, the book of Psalms. Tim Keller, on his commentary, called the book of Psalms the songs of Jesus. The songs of Jesus. And the reason why I ask you this is because, and this is what Tim Keller said about the Psalms. He said, the Psalms take us deep into our own hearts 1,000 times faster than we would ever go if left to ourselves. And he kind of put it off in two categories. He said, religious and moral people tend to stuff. They tend to want to deny rawness and the reality of their own feelings, especially the darkness of them, so they deny them. No, I don't really feel that way. They stuff it. But he said, but the Psalms are a medicine chest for the heart and the best possible guide for practical living. So they don't allow us to stuff, and they draw out because they are very real. But he said at the same time, they do more than ventilate. Because he said the secular world has made it almost an idol out of emotional self-expression. Don't repress my ability to express myself. And whatever it is, how toxic and verbal vomit, it's important to ventilate. And he says, but the Psalms neither stuff their feelings nor ventilate. What do then? They pray them. they pray them. They take them into the presence of God until they change or understand them. You know, and think about the music you're listening to. Think about the music that's sowing, the lyrics, you know, in a sense, because, I mean, Courtney spends a lot of time as far as making sure they're theologically rich, the psalms or the songs that we're singing, the truth about God. And so it really is important. I was going to cover it, but I'm not going to. But if you struggle with, like, if you're struggling with unforgiveness and or a deep, deep wound, write down this psalm, Psalm 4. Psalm 4. It's only, like, it's only 8 verses long. But it begins in its address to God and their need, his need for him. But then it goes immediately talking to the people that are oppressing him and have hurt him and are active. And he's talking to them, but also to himself. That's where it's quoted in the New Testament, be angry and do not sin. And the importance of that. Because, and that's what the scriptures do, but as you pray that, it's really important because that, to do that. But as you do that and you pray the truth, and in that psalm, it talks about the truth of who he is, like, I belong to the Lord. And so he's reminding himself, but also he's speaking as if he's speaking to them. But it's Holy Spirit-inspired language for your heart. And then the end, he basically says, huh, I'm happier. They're happy when they've got a good harvest and material comforts. But he says, I'm more happy than that. And the peace that God brings him. And so it's really important. You know, I remember where I was sitting in the class at Iowa State University when a friend of mine passed me this note. We didn't have texting back then. And he passed me this note with the lyrics of Garth Brooks' song, Friends in Low Places. And he had wrote it out, and it was so meaningful to him. And he had had some experiences where he was hurt. And so that song was so cathartic. It was like, yeah, and if you don't know the song, it's basically, blame it all on my roots. I showed up in boots and ruined your black tie affair, and she was cheating on him, but he was talking about, I got friends in low places where the whiskey drowns and the beer chases. Again, things that seem like they work, but do not provide the healing that we so... I mean, people aren't doing this just because, well, this will make my life worse. No, because there's something that it seems to help. And I'm saying that there's something deeper, and this is speaking to that and his words. And are you willing to wait on his words and allow that? But it's really important. But finally, and we're going to end with this last one. And so you just understand, don't disconnect from the person of Jesus. When you're dealing with forgiveness and the healing, don't disconnect from the person of Jesus, the kindness of Jesus, knowing him personally. The Holy Spirit is directing you in everything. Look at him. Look at him. I'm trying to make you like him, yes, in your DNA, but having his heart and all the fruits of the Spirit. Don't disconnect from his word and running after the things that seem to work, and you don't have to wait as long, but wait on him because he's faithful. Wait on him. Allow his words to minister to you, to bring healing to your soul. But finally, don't disconnect from God's people, from the people of Jesus. Reality is when we get hurt and we get wounded, we tend to pull back. Why? Because it's people that hurt us. And if, you know, the tough thing is, it's like, what if it's a church wound? You go to a church, you know, that those hurt worse. You know, those are hurt worse, and that's why it's so devastating. It's why, as far as it's so important to have healthy leadership, healthy government, because it's like people can get so wounded in a church, but as far as don't give up on God's people, because it can just say, you know what, it's just not worth it. I've had enough people in my life that I know really well, don't live here, and outside of our context here, but have been hurt. Deeply wounded, especially you go into ministry as a pastor, you give up and sell everything and go into it and then get chewed alive and spit out by a church, it can be hard. I did not go into ministry wide-eyed. I grew up in the church, knew what it was like, was in another career, but it's like, but it can hurt. And so, but you can never, ever, this is God's plan of redemption, and in the end, all of us are in need of forgiveness. And a friend of mine, I think I told you guys the story once when I was venting on, this was a Christian seminary, and they did this, and I was upset about it, and I was sitting there going on and on and on, and finally he just said, yep, it's kind of hard to show. It's one thing about grace, it seems like the hardest place to show it is where you found it. Ah, why didn't you tell me that 10 minutes ago? So, but it is important. It is important. But in this, the importance of people. Don't disconnect from the people. And you see this. If we walk in the light, this as things are, God is truth and this is light. In God's truth and God's reality, we have koinonia. Fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, is by his spirit. Participation. It's an association involving close, mutual relations and involvement. Everything. This is what Larry Crabb proposed in his book, In Connecting. He said that in giving us new life in Christ, God has put in each one of us the power to connect with other believers and to find the good that God has put in them. Deep in us, God is a relational God, triune, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfect fellowship. And deep within us is that desire to connect. Especially as you become teenagers, you guys know this. As you're growing up and in those teen years, the deep, those social needs are important. That's just part of the image of God. It's huge. It's really important. And you crave. That's why your friendships are so important. And as far as like, but this is where the God made us. And so that God is like doing and bringing, you know, birds of a feather flock to feather, right? Well, if I'm this race or that race or I like this, and no, the community of God is every tongue, tribe, and nation that is supernatural by the Holy Spirit because of the forgiveness that's in Christ. That's what he's doing. So don't lose sight of that, that that's what he's doing, and to pull back. And because be wary of this. This, in Ephesians chapter 4, 30 and 32, it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. This is only possible because of Jesus. And that the ministry of the Holy Spirit came after the cross. But listen, this is right in front of this. I didn't put it on here. Listen to these words. Right in front of this, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Why? And give no opportunity to the devil. Why? Because that is what he's doing. He is coming to seek and destroy. Jesus says, I have come to, and you might have life and have it abundantly. And Satan doesn't care what side wins in arguments and politics and all this stuff. He just wants to blow it up. And so we are people who have sinned and hurt other people, and other people have hurt us. Some of us to degrees that are much deeper than others. And so respecting this process and respecting that, let church be a place. May you be okay and safe to say, I'm struggling to forgive somebody. Gosh, I mean, this should be a safe place to say, you know, because that just like, just editing and just, No, it's being able to struggle with sin. And it means, are you a safe person? Are you a safe person that someone who's fragile and vulnerable and struggling to forgive or struggling with sin? Weaving our stories into the greater story of the redeemed. I'm going to skip this, but Dan Allender wrote the book Wounded Heart. You can write that down. It's a good book, but he talks about the importance of relationships. And he said, though harm was done in relationship, redemption is meant to take place in, with, and through relationships. And so the importance of that, and the importance of being able to offer that and to offer yourself, and cruising here. And worship team, come on up here. I want to end with just an illustration But the important power of not dis everything about the cancel culture and our culture, it's important to be aware, because people are trying in their to get rid of all this toxic hurt energy, and yet in doing so, it is not constructive, because it's apart from the person of Jesus, apart from his words, and apart from his people. And this is a call for the church to be the church, not of one of judgmental, but having the heart of a Savior and a hospital. And so I want to end with this illustration. This was Victoria Ruvalo out in New York, and it's probably about 20 years ago, but she was returning home watching a niece sing at a recital. And out in Long Island. Her friend, Lewis O'Reilly, was with her in the passenger seat of her car. Another car with three teenagers approached hers from the opposite direction. And a passenger, Ryan Cushing, then he was 18, he threw out a frozen turkey through the open window. They had just purchased it with a stolen credit card and went on a spending spree just to buy some for the sake of it. And so he threw it out thinking it would be funny. It crashed through Victoria's windshield, crushing the bones in her cheek and jaw, fracturing the socket of her left eye, and causing her esophagus to cave in and leaving her with brain trauma. Mr. O'Reilly pulled her foot from the gas pedal, steered the damaged car to a stop, cradled her head until an ambulance arrived. She spent a month long medically induced coma, required extensive reconstructive surgery to her face, months of physical and cognitive rehabilitation before she could return to work as a collection agency manager 9 months later. The prosecutors wanted this 18-year-old kid to serve a maximum of 25 years in prison for first-degree assault, but Victoria persuasively argued that a long sentence would only turn him into a hardened criminal. She recalled her reasoning in a post for the Forgiveness Project, a website that collects stories from people who have rebuilt their lives after trauma. Had he always been a bully? She had asked them. Was he always hurting other people? What possibly could have built up inside him so bad that he had to throw something so hard? Adding that 25 years for a stupid teenage decision wouldn't be helpful in developing his character. She said, kids like Ryan don't think about what they do. They think they're invincible and everything will be okay. Sounds like she was a teenager once. They don't think about how every action has a reaction. She added, I didn't want him to rot in jail. After his guilty plea in 2005, Mr. Cushing, aware that she had pressed for a shorter sentence, he stopped to speak to her in the courtroom, and he wept profusely. She embraced him, and she stroked his face and patted his head. He said, I am so sorry, he said as he sobbed. I didn't mean it. She replied, I just want you to make your life the best that it can be. 2 months later, at his sentencing hearing, in Suffolk County Court in Riverhead, he told her this, Victoria, your ability to forgive has had a profound effect on my life. It has already made a positive change in my life. When it was Victoria's turn to deliver her victim impact statement, she said, and this is important, we'll get into this next week, that she had not absolved him, and that she expected him to accept the consequences of his actions. But she added, speaking to him, there is no room for vengeance in my life. I know you are remorseful. And he was sentenced to 6 months in prison and 5 years probation. For his community service, Ryan was directed to speak to youth in a program. When he finished his 1 year of community service, he continued to volunteer for another 3 more years. In this, you have a picture of the healing power of forgiveness, the reconnecting of people. Victims are not always going to be reconciled to their perpetrators, but in this case, they were. But the person of Jesus, the words of Jesus, the people of Jesus, don't disconnect from any one of these, and we participate in his ministry of forgiveness and healing. Remember that verse of from 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and confess their sins, I will come and heal their land. Reconnecting brokenness, finding the healing, but not just healing, but finding the joy of the Lord. Heavenly Father, ultimately, Jesus, you said, I have come that they might have life and not abundantly, that we're not just meant to be forgiven, that something's canceled, but there's something that is in our deepest need of our soul, that healing. And Lord, there's few wounds that heal more worse than broken or some deeply hurting wounds that people have said to us. And so, Lord, we know that, but we also know, Lord, that you desire to have that. And so, and we cannot do that apart from the person of Jesus Christ through your Holy Spirit and your word and your people. Lord, may you begin a work in us and through us, that this healing and joy would not just be ours, but a growing community of people who sing the song of the redeemed. And all of God's people said, amen.